Welcome to the Better Questions Podcast. We wrestle with hard questions and seek to ask better ones. Got a question coming in from Tracy. It says, Matthew 18:10 says, children have their own angels. Are Christians also children of God with our own angels? Do we collectively have the angels, or do we each have a specific assigned angels? And then it continues further. Satan was a fallen angel. Did that occur before the creation? Were Satan and demons and angels in heaven before creation? I always think of God not allowing evil in his presence or in heaven, but in Job 1:5, Satan has been roaming the earth and is in heaven speaking to God along with God's angels. And then finally, angels appear as men. Are they men, or are they beings that appeared as men so people would believe them and be able to comprehend their existence? Wowza. Lots of angels questions. And I will do my best to wrestle with these. So let's take them one by one. And Matthew 18:10, the parable of the lost sheep. Jesus says, see to it that you don't despise one of these little ones, because I tell you that in heaven, their angels continually view the face of my Father in heaven. So Jesus, what the question we should always ask is, why does he reference angels here? What's he trying to do? You see, there are a few references in the Old Testament. Daniel 10 comes to mind, teaches that angels are assigned to represent and protect the nations. And Jesus says here in the New Testament that these angels continually view the face of my Father, meaning they have access to the throne and they present the needs of believers to God. So angels are a reality of the unseen world. Jesus makes mention of that. There's no reason to think that he's just saying that for the sake of, you know, just saying it. Like, I think he is generally speaking about a reality. But his purpose in it is to tell the story. What do you think, he asks. If someone has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, won't he leave the 99 on the hillside and go and search for the stray? And if he finds it, truly I tell you, he rejoices over that sheep more than over 99 that did not go astray. In the same way, it is not the will of your Father in heaven that one of these little ones perish. The only way to get underneath what's happening here is you have to go back. Because remember, these while they may be separated in our Bibles with the pericopes, the little titles at the top, you can't divorce his parable here from the rest of Matthew 18, in which the disciples come to Jesus and ask, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And then Jesus called a small child and had him stand among them as like an illustration, a sermon illustration. And Jesus says, truly I tell you, unless you turn and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. And he's talking about here humility, humbling yourself like a child. It's only through humility that we can be the greatest, which is a very countercultural teaching even today, right? Becoming like a child. And so he continues on this theme of a child all throughout this, and then goes on to say some really intense things. He says, it is better for you to have a heavy millstone hung around your neck and drown in the depths of the sea, rather than cause one of these little ones to fall away. And so a couple things. The bigger picture is that Jesus is urging his disciples to humility, the path to true greatness. And he also urges this kind and gracious treatment of children by teaching that anyone welcoming a small child in his name would be rewarded as having received Jesus himself. But then he kind of switches from, I think, a literal child to the topic of spiritual little ones who believe in him, which I think means his disciples. And here, he's almost preparing the disciples for what's coming, because he knows that they are going to be ridiculed, they're potentially going to be killed, and they are going to be experiencing a lot of difficulty because of their belief. On top of that, speaking to those who would cause them to sin and cause them astray. And so he makes all of these statements in light of this continued metaphor of the parable of the lost sheep, right? Despise any of these little ones, because I tell you that in heaven, their angels will continually view the face of my Father in heaven. That is a great comfort, because Jesus has spoken to, talking about literal children, but also as a sort of a metaphor for his disciples of saying, look, you know, like, you matter. And there's an unseen world. There are angels who intercede on your behalf to the Father. And then he tells this parable, which is another radical parable. One sheep goes missing. In the same way, it is not the will of the Father in heaven that one of these little ones perish. Meaning he's saying something about the heart of God towards them, towards anyone who would rebel and leave the family, and that God's heart is for the lost, for the ones who maybe were once in the house of God but have gone astray. God's heart is for them, and that should be our heart. And here's how we know this, because then Jesus immediately responds after that with how to restore a brother, right? How to then bring them back, and he gives some very specific instructions on how to basically do church discipline. And you know, the often people will say, where two or three are gathered, here I am among them. That line does not some sort of mystical, gathering position where you get two or three people that all of a sudden God is now there. No, in fact, it's, you could say, where I'm here right now in my office, God is with me. But he's making a point about church discipline specifically. And so now you can see how these are connected, right? It's really difficult to just read that one line and make an assumption about, you know, what does this mean about angels specifically? Because it's used in context of trying to explain God's heart as well as his heart for restoring people. Now, that said, I'm losing my mind here. To go back to your question, do we have specific assigned angels, or is it collectively? I don't know the specifics. I think we can take from the text, it says they're angels, right? I tell you that in heaven, they're angels, being like a possessive, like they're specific angels. So yeah, I think we can assume that. I don't know for certain. But yeah, let's keep going, because you got a lot of questions here. Satan was a fallen angel. Did that occur before creation? Were Satan demons in heaven before creation? Yeah. Lucifer, the fallen angel. It's been a while since I've kind of spent time with this. So the origin and fall of the devil, where did the devil come from? The question I always ask as a kid is, how could a God of love create someone as evil as the devil? And I think first thing we have to do is understand Isaiah 55:8, you know, our mind, your mind is bigger than my mind. Your ways are so mysterious to my ways. There are certain things that we can try to assume God's motives, but we just really don't have an understanding. We aren't able to fully grasp what God is doing sometimes. And from what we know of the scripture, God did not create the devil in the sense that there's no specific words that we have that say, yes, God created this being with the intent of it being evil. What we are told is that God examined it, he created the world, heavens and the earth, and he said it was good. That means that even in the angelic world, angels, there weren't evil angels or demons at that time. But by the time of Genesis chapter 3, we find that Satan, in the form of a serpent, although some have claimed that the serpent maybe wasn't Satan himself, there's some debate about that, but we can go back to that, was tempting Eve to sin. Therefore, sometime between the events of chapter 1 and chapter 3, there had to have been some sort of rebellion in the angelic world, with many angels turning against God and becoming evil. this rebellion led by Satan himself. And so the scriptures give us some information about the devil before his fall. We know that his name, Lucifer, means star of the morning. He held a high-ranking position in the angelic host, had exquisite beauty and great wisdom, was given a position of power and influence, and was called the guardian cherub. I think that's from Ezekiel. I could be wrong. But if I remember, he was anointed as a guardian cherub who was placed on a holy mount, and he walked among fiery stones or something like that. And so, okay, we get really deep here. How deep do we want to get? Cherubs are mentioned in over 60 different verses in the Bible, in the Old Testament. They refer mostly to the when they were building the ark and the construction of the tabernacle, later the temple. There were two of them on the lid of the ark. Where's the other one? Oh yeah, so like in Exodus we see a curtain of blue and purple and other colors, and it says cherubim were woven into it. Okay, so this was a common imagery. It's an angelic. It's a Hebrew word. Okay, as angelic being or winged celestial being. The Hebrew dictionary will translate it as winged celestial being. And so you have this. These depictions. So think about this theologically for a second. In Ezekiel, we see, this is Ezekiel 28, I just pulled it up, 12 through 17. You were a model of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were anointed as a guardian cherubs, for so I ordained you. It says you were in Eden, the garden of God, right? So this is where we get that the serpent most likely was Satan himself. But notice what he said. You were a model of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Now think about that. Full of perfection, full of wisdom. What is this? What is the sin that Adam and Eve commit? They eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They want to be like God. This is the very temptation that the angel who was a model of perfection is experiencing, right? Lucifer, who was once the guardian cherub, right, had a high position, was powerful, majestic. In the same way that Adam and Eve wanted to be like God, this is exactly how Lucifer once fell. Perfection was the cause of his corruption. He wasn't satisfied with worshiping God. Instead, wanted to be worshiped. And he loses his powerful influence in heaven. Where do we read about this? Isaiah 14. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. You are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. For you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of the congregation on the far sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High, yet you were brought back down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. So, when Satan fell, he did not fall alone. Scripture tells us that 1/3 of the angels, you can see that in Revelation, I don't remember where, but it talks about, I think it's like verses 4, chapter 14 or 12 or something like that. But considering the... again, a lot of numerology here, so these aren't meant to be taken literally, but the angelic host is more than 10,000 times 10,000, which is basically to say that there are many, 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 many angels. They account for fallen angels and demons, okay? 1/3 of that is a lot. And the purposes of Satan and his demons are to steal, kill, and destroy. We read that in John. Okay, so the good news in all this is what? We still have 2/3 on our side, right? 2 Kings, don't be afraid. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. There's unseen principalities and powers, and that the majority of them are on our side, and that Jesus, who conquered Satan at the cross, is also on our side. So there's good news in all of it. But yeah, no, really, really great question. To follow up on that, you said, I always think of God not allowing evil in the presence of heaven, but Job 1:5 has always been roaring the earth. So, oh, I love this. Okay, let's dive into the Job 1:5 because this is kind of cool stuff. So Satan, originally one of God's holy angels, rebelled against God, cast out of heaven. That was only the first stage of his judgment, right? His kingdom is vanquished at the cross. And later he will be bound in the abyss for 1,000 years, and then will be cast in the lake of a fire for eternity. But until the final judgment, Satan is called what? Prince of the world. However, it seems that he still has some, how would you frame it? Restricted access, okay? We're going to see that in Job 1:6. So, couple things to take note. Actually, now that I think about it, there's a similar situation in 2 Chronicles 18, which maybe we'll touch on that in a second. But let's go back. Okay, so let's go back to Job. Here's what we know about God, right? Since God is holy and without sin, and since he will not even look upon evil, the question beneath the question is then, how can Satan be in heaven? And I think the answer involves God's sovereign restraint of sin. And so let's look particularly at Job 1. We're going to do a little theology here. So as we read it, you're going to see this scene, and it's a really fascinating scene. Did this scene happen word for word like we're reading it? Possibly. Many Bible scholars will say that this scene is not fictional, let me be clear, but that it's written in a way that will relate to humans through dialogue. This exchange happened, but not in the same way. What happens in the heavenly realm, we just can't fully fathom. But let's say for the sake of this conversation that this is exactly how it went down. You'll notice that Satan is very limited here. The Lord asked Satan, "Where have you come from?" He says, "From roaming through the earth and walking around on it." It's almost like he has his tail between his legs. And the Lord says, "Have you considered my servant Job? No one else on earth is like him, a man of perfect integrity who fears God and turns away from evil." Satan answers the Lord, "Does Job feel God for nothing? Haven't you placed a hedge around him and his household and everything he owns? Haven't you blessed the work of his hands?" Et cetera, et cetera. Verse 12, "Very well," the Lord told Satan, "everything he owns is in your power. However, do not lay a hand on Job himself." So Satan left. So what do we do with this? Satan stands before God to give an account, but God initiates the meeting, leads the proceedings, and remains in absolute control, right? He says, here's what you can do, here's what you can't do. The ground rules are not made by Satan. The ground rules are made by God himself. And so you'll see that Satan's power is limited and God is glorified. So a couple facts here. Satan does not have open access to God's presence. He is summoned by God. The visits are temporary, right? He doesn't have a lot of time. It's like, you can go and meet, like if you have a special meeting with someone famous or president of the United States, you're not going to get unrestricted access, right? You maybe might get 5 minutes. In this case, he has like 30 seconds. In no way is the purity of heaven tainted by this brief God ordained, right? He set it up, presence of a sinful being. And lastly, I think the access is granted prior to the final judgment, right? So at the final judgment, Revelation 21, there will be, Satan will be thrown to the lake of fire. And so I think that in this case, we have a situation where God is clearly playing by his rules. I really haven't thought about this. It's a great question. But I think that, God set the ground rules. And it's not as if Satan's just chilling in a lawn chair in heaven waiting to, have these conversations. But God tells us about this interaction for a reason through Job. There's a reason why this takes place, and I don't have time to dive into all that. But last question here. Angels appear as men. Are they men, or are they beings that appeared as men so the people would believe them and be able to comprehend their existence? This question actually, I think in some ways relates to the fact that, like, I think the interaction with the devil and God, you know, you ask the question, well, what language were they speaking? Were they speaking Hebrew? Were they speaking English? Right? Was it a heavenly language? I do think on some level there is an air of mystery about angels in the unseen world. Now, I've heard many stories. I've had friends tell me stories about angels appearing to them in dreams, and whether or not it was just a dream coincidence or whether there really was God speaking to them. We see that happening in the scripture, so I don't doubt that it can happen. I know stories of people who think that maybe, you know, there's that show Touched by an Angel back in the day. I don't know that it happens like that, but I'm not here to say yes or no, because I simply I know that angels exist. I know that often it's unseen, but also there's a very real physical manifestation of demons. Whether you've had the experience with that, whether you've heard of it or seen it, as a pastor who's been on various mission trips, and I've experienced even in, I could tell all kinds of stories of times where something evil had manifested in a person. And again, this is a whole nother podcast, but whether or not that was a psychological thing, whether or not it was demonic, my answer is both, because I think there's a little bit of truth in all of that. But if there are demonic manifestations in people, and people are demonized, I absolutely think that angels play a role in bringing the kingdom of God to earth. And so whether that's through dreams, whether that's through just everyday encounters, again, I don't know, and I don't want to speculate too hard on that one. But I do know this. I do know that angels and demons are real. And as far as, maybe I'll do another podcast on that, because I think it's a more nuanced conversation, and I want to be careful to continue to point back to the scriptures, but also share some of my experiences. So for a future date, we'll get in the weeds on the spiritual world. Okay, Tracy, covered a lot of ground here, a lot of angel talk. I hope it was helpful. And I hope that you keep asking questions, because these are great questions. All right, everybody. Thanks for tuning in. Send in your questions. This is fun. I'm having a great time. I'm loving this. And we'll continue to have these conversations. Grace and peace.